Our reading today comes from 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The word of God for the people of God.
This is the last in the series we called Stronger Together, last message in the series we called Stronger Together. And the series has challenged us to look at some difficult and controversial issues in our day that often divide us as a church and certainly have divided us as a nation. We sought in this series to be honest about our biblically based understanding of these issues. So we tried to be, hey, this is how we do feel as a church. We didn't do that so much with politics, but I mean, in a way we did, but we didn't take one political side or the other. But certainly on some of the issues of like human sexuality and abortion and some of the others, we're pretty clear, but underscoring it and what is important for us is that we were also strongly advocating that we can disagree with one another, but still love one another and come together in unity. We touch on how we as followers of Jesus Christ should conduct ourselves amid the challenging political landscape that we still find ourselves in. Contrary to what some may think, maybe I shouldn't get too far into this. Let me just say, we are not done with political division and problems in our country. So no matter who you were hoping to who was going to win here or who has won or who whatever the controversies, they're still going on and they will go on. We looked at human sexuality, abortion, racial tensions, and how to conduct ourselves as believers on social media. As it relates to the church, our argument has been that we are stronger together. To break relationship with another believer over some of these issues may mean that whatever the issue is that you're so worked up about that you would break fellowship with another believer might be more important than your relationship and worship of Jesus. And that often we have a lot of idols in our lives, and we defend those idols like nobody's business. And we'll get very upset when someone tries to tear down our idol. Jesus challenges this tendency in us to easily dismiss other believers. Now I'm talking about specifically at this moment because they think differently than us. And this passage, which we've quoted many times throughout this series, has deeply challenged me. And I'll get back to this in a minute. And even Sarah and I have wrestled with how do you actually do this? So let me just read it to you again in John 17 verses 20 to 23. Jesus is praying and he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Who is that? Who are those who have believed in Jesus through their message? Who is that? Okay, that's us. That's, I like that. Steve pointed right to himself. It's you and me. That all of them may be one. How many of them? All of them. This, you guys, this is like deeply, if we can't just gloss over this, if somehow we have to at least wrestle with it, and I'm just going to come right out and say this. I wish Jesus never prayed this prayer. I really do. And for many, many years, I said this, I think, in the first message in the series, I would read through John 17, and I thought it was just so far beyond, I just dismissed it almost, to be honest with you. Because if you take seriously what Jesus is saying here, this is really, really difficult. He says that, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, I don't know about you and your viewpoint of the Trinity, but that's pretty one-like. Just as the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father, he's saying that he wants all of us to be one like that. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Are you kidding me? Come on. Don't you ever wrestle with what God says to you? I wrestle with this. This passage bothers me. It just does. Are you telling me, Jesus, that I need to be unified and one with someone who thinks, acts, and believes differently than me? In fact, it gets even more difficult when I think that I hold the historic, orthodox, and biblical viewpoint. And it becomes extremely challenging. And the tendency and the temptation is just to dismiss them, to even to question their faith in Jesus. How could you be a follower of Jesus and believe the way that you do? But you know what the problem is? They're sitting over here, these they, okay, the they, I'll get back to the they here in a few minutes. They're over here going, I don't know how someone could believe in Jesus and read the scriptures and act and believe the way that he does. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Forgive me, Lord. I wish you hadn't prayed that prayer. Now listen, I have wrestled with this in some very practical ways here in this community. I have had difficult conversations with some of my colleagues where I'm not sure if in the end I'm walking in unity with them or not. I'm just going to be honest with you. It is just challenging for me, and I'm not sure how to practically walk this out. How do I do this? So I don't have this down, but I'm going to also, I've said this now four times already. I'm going to be honest with you again. I have almost had to reframe the question in a way that I, to get a hold of something that I know I can take to the bank and trust God to take me wherever else he needs to go with that. You see, I may struggle with what it looks like to walk in unity with my brothers and sisters who think, believe, and even behave differently than me, than I do. But when I consider this question, how am I to treat others? The answer becomes much more clear to me. So the issue of unity is extremely, I'm just going to stand before you and say, I don't think I've got this. I don't think I've figured this out. But there's one thing that's clear to me. How am I to treat others? And this goes back to the passage that Andrew just read a few moments ago. And I'm going to read it again from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Still deeply challenging words. Come on. Deeply challenging words. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. In other words, it's reckless, sacrificial love. The love of God is overwhelming as expressed to us through Christ Jesus. How can we not think God doesn't love us? This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. There is just like, sometimes scripture just leaves no wiggle room. I can't wiggle out of John 17. All I can do is throw my arms up in the air in defense and say, God, I just don't know how to do it. I'm open to you continuing to speak to me. But there's no real wiggle room there. I'm called to be in unity with my brothers and sisters. as deeply challenged as it is. Well, now we come back, but I will be honest with you, the idea of loving someone, even my enemy, for some reason, I can kind of get that a hold of that a little bit better. But let me just move on here, because my message today is stronger together, united in love. United in love. So I do think, and maybe I just don't fully understand it, I think that I can, because Jesus even had disagreements with people, and I think I can disagree with some of my brothers and sisters who are people of faith in this community. And maybe it doesn't mean that I'm just like, you know, they're, you know, worshiping in the same place and, you know, that kind of stuff. But there is still a love in my heart, a commitment for their good and not for evil for them. That I don't need to badmouth them or put them down or to fight against them in some way, shape, or form. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? Okay. So I'm just sharing, this is kind of part of my life. This is what I'm wrestling with, but I think it's important for us all, especially in these times. So let me just keep moving forward. Most of the series is focused on unity within the body of Christ, even in the midst of disagreements, because we brought forth some issues, and many Christians are not the same. They don't have the same conclusions on the issues, even as we shared them. But we argue that still we are stronger together. But in reframing the question and asking how are we to treat one another, I propose that this takes us not only, so I kind of want to take us today, not just within the context of the church, because I believe the call to love one another, to love other people, goes beyond the church. And I think this is also vital in this day and age and in the things that are going on in our country and in yours and my day-to-day life. So this is made really, really clear in Luke's rendition of the Great Commandment. And I'm going to start pointing some stuff out here in just a moment, because it is interesting that Luke's rendition of the Great Commandment is different from Matthew's rendition of it. I think maybe it was two different incidents that took place. But let me just share with you how it unfolds in Luke's gospel. So it says, just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it's interesting, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus answers the question. But in Luke's gospel, Jesus turns the question back on the lawyer. And he says, what is written in the law? What do you read there? And the lawyer, being an astute person, one who has obviously studied the scriptures, he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. It's interesting, though, there's some subtle differences here, and then also it's placed in a bigger context, which we usually remove it from. And this is what I want to kind of touch on a little bit here today. The first thing is that in this rendition, you'll notice that there is no, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbors yourself. In Luke's gospel, these two points are completely and totally tied together. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. There's no, this is the first and greatest commandment. The lawyer is using probably a well-known, he brings together, these are two very different passages of scripture. The one is out of Deuteronomy, the other is out of Leviticus. Go figure. Love your neighbors yourself is in the midst of Leviticus, right? But I think these had been brought together often in Judaism at that time or somewhere along the line. But again, what I find interesting is that where Jesus says that loving God is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbors yourself, you don't get that here. You love God and you love your neighbor. Boom. Just like this. But the thing also here is that even, you know, they're strongly linked, just like they are, as I read in 1 John, you can't love God and hate your neighbor. You can't hate others. You can't say you love God and have hatred in your heart for other people. It just, there's just something not right about that. Now, I understand we get hurt and different things happen. I don't want to go too far into that. But it's just, it's pretty clear in Scripture, you need to allow the love of God to overtake your hatred of others. The thing here, though, is that Luke places this whole interchange with the lawyer in a broader context, again, that's not found in Matthew. In fact, it's unique to Luke. And we usually don't connect these two. We don't connect the story that's going to follow with this idea of the great commandment to love God and neighbor. And it all begins with a question, one that I haven't read yet. But it is the question that when Jesus, when you have just kind of come to an agreement with Jesus that the greatest thing you can do to inherit eternal life is to love God and your neighbor, you don't follow up with this question. But you know what? We do. I'll get back to this in a second. Anybody know what the question of the lawyer was? Who is my neighbor? Seeking to justify himself, it says, he asked the question, who is my neighbor? You see, God, I'm pretty down with, you know, like I need to love my kids and my wife and I need to love those in the church, you know, like I'm good with that. That those are my, you guys are my neighbors, right? I interact with you, you do that. And so the lawyer's like, well, who is my neighbor? That is the wrong, that man asked the wrong question. He asked a really good question and then he followed it up with a really bad one. Before I go on with this, though, I want to just share how this is linking with everything we've been saying over the last 7 weeks. When we know as Christians that we are to love God with all our hearts and love our neighbors ourselves, we should also know that we are missing the heart of God completely if we have to ask the question, who is my neighbor? Now, you may say, I don't ask the question, who is my neighbor? You may not say it out loud. You may not go back to God and say, what, you know, who is my neighbor? But in our actions and in our words, we are shouting that question oftentimes. Who is my neighbor? Are you saying, Jesus, that Republicans are my neighbor? Are you saying, Jesus, that Democrats are my neighbor? Can you... Are you saying, Jesus, that the LGBTQ community is my neighbor? Are you telling me, Jesus, that the illegal immigrant is my neighbor? Are you telling me, Jesus, that the person who thinks that abortion is okay is my neighbor? Is that Facebook jerk my neighbor? Are those homeless people my neighbor? Come on, Jesus. Who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So the lawyer asked that question. Can anyone tell me the story now that follows? What's the story that Jesus gives and shares in response to the question, who is my neighbor? Story of the Good Samaritan. Very good. But you know what? If you, anytime I look up, like I did a little search online for like stories, videos of the Good Samaritan, they all tend to stand it alone. Like they don't start off with this question, how do I inherit eternal life and love God, love your neighbor? So often we tell the story of the Good Samaritan as kind of a standalone story, right? And it has merit at standing alone. But I think it's more powerful in its context. You see, the lawyer's question is really an attempt to find a way out, to take the easy way out. The question really means, where do I draw the line? How big must my circle be, Lord? For this Jewish lawyer, it would seem obvious that a neighbor would be a fellow Jew, right? That's my neighbor. I mean, the Ninevites aren't my neighbor. This is out of context historically, but the Romans are. The Romans aren't my neighbor. I get it, Jesus. I can love, you know, I can love my neighbor. All my fellow Jews, yeah, I can do that. Imagine the shock as he tells this story. In fact, before I actually make that point, let me just point out, most of us are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to walk through it verse by verse or anything like that. But in presenting to us in this story three people, who are the three people in the story of the Good Samaritan, besides the guy that gets beat up? Who are the three people that come by? Common practice in ancient storytelling known as the rule of three, okay? So the rule of three. So you've got a priest and a Levite. Now, who do you think the third person should be? No. It definitely should not be that person. Well, priest, Levite, I'll give you, in Jewish thinking, there was a division of three, priests, Levites, and common Jews. So Jesus is telling this story. Yeah, a priest came by, blah, you know, other side of the road. Then a Levite came by on the other side of the road. Like, he's okay. Okay, he's talking about his own people here, right? And now the third person comes by. And I guarantee you, I could almost guarantee you this, that the expectation of this man and anybody listening to Jesus was this third person was going to be a Jew.
But it wasn't.
It's a Samaritan. A Samaritan! Unholy! Unclean! Half-breed, false worshiper, despised Samaritan. This, I mean, if you could put yourself in the context, this is not what he was expecting to hear. And it blew him out of the water. Because you think about it, as he's absorbing this shock, Jesus then asks him another question. Which of these three was a neighbor to the guy that got beat up? He can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He says, well, I guess the person who showed mercy to him. Go and do likewise, Jesus says. I mean, it is so powerful. But the point that I'm really trying to make here for you and for me now today is, because again, he couldn't even stay Samaritan. And we won't name people when we want to objectify them and hate them. They are just they. Or they are them. Or they are those people. Or you get what I'm saying? Because if we don't internalize or personalize, then we can objectify and we can hate. There's a lot of hatred in our country today. There's a lot of hatred. I watched some videos of the, and say what you will about the whatever. I know I got people in here on both sides, but the whole MAGA thing that happened in Washington, D.C., now, you might be surprised, but when I watch a couple of older people on the MAGA side walking down the street with their flags, being surrounded by a bunch of young people, threatening, spewing the most foul language, and trying to steal their banner so they could burn it in the streets, that is not love of neighbor. I don't care what side you're on that argument. And I'm not here to tell you what side to be on. I'm just telling you, I watched the videos and I didn't see a lot of love of neighbor there. So what do we, you know, whatever side you're on, what do you do? There is a lot of hatred in the country. We are a nation divided. And quite frankly, we're a church divided. And I'm just trying to present to you that I think we are as guilty as anyone because we those people. Are you understand what I'm saying when I'm saying that? We objectify them. They become not real people. Whoever your angst and direction is, I almost can guarantee you that there's objectification the way you look at that person. Hmm. How do we demolish these barriers, even with those we strongly disagree with? I believe Andrew touched on this when he spoke on politics a number of weeks ago, and I'd like to conclude with it here. Try to just hear me, because this is deeply challenging again to me. And I fail regularly, but I am growing. I am really trying to grow because I want to be a true follower of Jesus. I want people to know the love of God, even my enemies. I want them to know the love of God. So the first thing I would suggest is that we need to learn how to genuinely listen to others. The Bible says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. You know what I see all around me? I see people angry and doing a whole lot of talking, very little listening. To listen in this context means to understand or to comprehend what the other person is saying. Not just to hear the words, but to actually understand what they're saying. To comprehend what's going on. Even if you disagree with it, but you understand what they're actually saying. It's one thing to hear the words. It takes intentionality and humility to really hear what someone else is saying, especially when you're already convinced that you disagree with them. Now listen, the point of this message is not to say that we all need to agree. I am not saying that. We are never going to all agree. In this room, we don't all agree. In my family, we don't all agree. But we love each other. I wonder how many divisions could have been avoided in the church over the years if we just took this one passage of Scripture in James seriously. Just this one passage. I wonder how many relationships could have been spared if only the two parties had followed this incredibly sound but difficult advice to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So listening, genuinely hearing another person, takes humility, something I seem to come up short in on a regular basis, but it does. The second thing, and this also takes humility, and I think it's even more difficult than the first one, but it's to actually learn from the other. Because there's a reason they are where they're at. You may strongly disagree with them, but there's a reason they're where they're at. And if we listen to their story and listen to why they're at where they're at, we might actually even still learn something, even if we still disagree with them in the end. Let me just give you a little example. Many years ago, I had a friend. And many years ago, I kind of towed the conservative evangelical line in this one area. I'll just be honest, I'm still pretty conservative, to be frank with you. But I was kind of like, yeah, those tree huggers, you know, those environmentalists and blah, blah, blah. This is okay. Just give me a break. This is 25, 30 years ago. I've radically changed. But let me tell you when it happened. I'm with a good friend. And I said, those, anytime you use those, you're in trouble, man. Okay. I said, those environmentalists, what have I done? I've objectified them in my mind. I've dismissed them. They have nothing valuable to say to me, and I dismiss everything that they stand for in two words, those environmentalists. And he looked up at me, and this guy, he was a pretty tough dude, actually, still is. But he looked at me, and he almost had tears in his eyes, and he said, I'm one of those environmentalists. This was my friend. And it took me back. And somehow God gave me the grace. And so I began to hear his story. And I began to listen to a lot of, I wasn't that old even at that time because it was that long ago, but I began to start listening to others that seemed very concerned. And then I actually read some Christian perspective on environmentalism, and I began to realize that I was the idiot in this situation. If God created the earth, why would I not honor what God has made? Why would I have this dismissive attitude? Now, I'm not going to go hug a tree, or I'm not going to go sit up in a tree so they don't cut it down. I think trees are a renewable resource, okay? I mean, it's not that relevant. Except for that, I learned from someone that I had dismissed. Are you with me? All right, I'm almost done. The scripture says, finally, all of you, how many of you? All of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Man. I'm just realizing that when I really contemplate scripture, there's a lot of it I don't like. No, I love the scriptures, but they challenge me. Tender heart, humble mind. Come on, Lord, I'm an 8 on the Enneagram, man. You made me to like challenge people and be tough on people and stuff like that. You want me to be tender hearted? Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. Okay, listen, learn, and finally, ask God to help you fulfill the greatest commandment of all, to love others without restriction. There's no out. You have no out in scripture to hate. You have no out. The call to love is without restriction. Now, how that always looks, I think you and I got to try to figure that out. Jesus loved everybody, and he still severely rebuked the religious leaders, didn't he, of his day? I'm not saying it's all just, just do whatever you want, we're just going to love you. But we need to love. We need to figure out and be led by the Spirit and ask God for wisdom on how to do that. So I'm not here just saying it's easy. There's still much in our day-to-day lives and relationships where we need to cry out to God for that wisdom and for the Holy Spirit's leading, but this does not change the fact that we need to love. It just doesn't change the fact. One more scripture, and then I'm going to wrap this up. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility. Man, that humility just keeps coming up over and over again. Gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know what it means to clothe yourself in these things? It's an interesting Greek word. It's used when it says to clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you have heard me share this before. But it literally means to sink into. It means to let go of your hatred, your angst, your whatever it is of those other people. And to literally go backwards into Christ or into love. Into humility, into compassion. It's a surrender. It's a surrender of what I want. It's a surrender. Because love is going to win the day. It is going to win the day. Hatred is not going to win the day. We may think it's going to win the day, but ultimately it is not. So, I believe as followers of Jesus that we are stronger together. I believe that we can hold to our convictions, disagree with one another, and still love one another. I believe that. And I believe that while we may not have unity with those who do not know Jesus, we can still love them unconditionally as God loves them. So may God grant us the humility that helps us to listen, learn, and be moved to genuinely love others. I think that the love of God, and God is our example, is he not? Isn't Jesus our, don't we say that we're Christians? That means we're to be like Christ. And what did Christ do? Listen, you were his enemy. You know that, right? You are by nature objects of God's wrath. That's what the scriptures say. But God doesn't want that to be the case. So what does he do? He comes himself in Jesus, sacrificially, and I will say again, recklessly loving us. And he does ask us to do the same. Not just with those that we would say are in our nice little circle. People that we get along with. People that think the way we do. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus hung there on a cross with people screaming at him, virtually naked and humiliated, and utters the words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Man, that is just challenges me to the core. So as we just take these communion elements into our hands, I'd like you to think for a moment. I have someone in my mind. Someone that's really hard for me to love. I'll be honest with you. Someone that's hurt me fairly deeply, actually. And I'm asking God right now, as I eat this bread, and I'm inviting you to join me. Maybe there's someone in your mind and heart. And I don't know what it looks like, Lord. I don't know even how I can be around this person. They're just so toxic. And so I'm not even sure what to do, but I am committing myself today as I eat this bread, as I think upon your sacrifice. I'm asking you, Lord, how can I sacrificially love this other person? What does that look like, Jesus? I admit, I'm not sure. I don't know. But I do know that you've called me to love this person. Who might that be for you today? And you may be like me. I don't even know if I can be around this person. But let's commit ourselves to love like Jesus loved, sacrificially, as we eat the bread. And as we take the cup, there's no greater love than to literally lay your life down. And that is what God has done for you and for me. And again, I don't know exactly what that looks like in our day-to-day lives, or what that means to lay down our life for others. I can't always say what that looks like. There's just so many different relationships and issues. But I am inviting you to commit yourself to loving like Jesus loved again. That there's at least a willingness to lay down your life for others. So as we drink the cup today, let's just think about these things as we're grateful for what Jesus has done for us and acknowledging your great love. God, help us to love others. Father, I just, sometimes I think when I preach a message that it's more for me than anybody that's listening to me. because, Lord, I... it's kind of weird to even say it, but I'm deeply convicted by my own words today. Lord, I nurse my wounds. I tend to objectify when I'm not, when I see something I don't like, or certain ideologies that even I don't like. There's ideologies I don't like, and I don't think I ever will. And I have convictions, Lord, but somehow teach me how to love through those. Not to necessarily let go of them. I don't think you're asking me to do that. I don't think you're asking me or any of us to let go of our convictions, especially when we seek to base them on historic Orthodox faith, the faith of the ages. But I'm just becoming deeply and really more convinced of something I've known all along, and that is, whatever my convictions are, that the greatest thing of all is to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself without restriction. I don't want to be like the lawyer. I want to be like you. And I ask that you'd help us all to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.